the power available to us through prayer, and how many times I find myself not praying as the first option, right? My goodness, we ought to be praying more. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, I want to continue this evening in our series on finances, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you. If you're at a stage in your life where this is a reminder, good. If you have conversations with people that sometimes they say things that sound unbiblical, but you're not exactly sure how, or you feel something, you say, well, I just feel like this is the case as it pertains to finances or investing or life. Well, Lord willing, this series can give some direction too. We were talking about a Christian ethic this morning in Sunday school, and I believe that we ought to endeavor to be right in these areas of our life, but we should be able to tie it back to Scripture. So what is guiding us? And the Word of God does have guidance. You guys have heard of Dave Ramsey, right? Dave Ramsey is a good man, but he just plagiarizes from the Bible, right? And so what he teaches, they're biblical principles, and they come straight from the Word of God. I'm not trying to demean the man, but God is the genius. If we'll follow his pattern, our life turns out a whole lot better. Would you say? Yeah. Yes. And so I want to continue this evening talking about finances. I'd like to take the next step. Last Sunday, we finished up the lesson talking about a perspective. And so the perspective is that God is the owner, we're the manager. And as the owner, he gives us some of his resources to manage. Some people have more, some people have less, but we're all just managers of God's resources. And the purpose for money, that which he gives to us, is to live and to give, to provide for our living, and then to be channels of God's blessing, to give towards him, to give to others, and to help other people. And then we've also said that God does bless obedient faith. When you are faithful to him, the Lord blesses and takes care of you. My God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory. Romans chapter 8 speaks of that as well. We can trust him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This week we're going to take another step and look at the next principle of finances, God's primary plan for acquiring money. Now, some of you are still in the workforce, some of you are still working, some of you are past that point where you're earning a living consciously, maybe you're reaping the benefits of wise decisions, that's a blessing, but regardless, these principles still remain true, and they ought to guide our perspective, how that we look at other people, how that we take care of others, how we vote, whenever we're looking at how this will influence the country that we live in. And the financial perspective of the country ought to follow biblical perspectives if we can help influence it, right? That's our goal, is to be an influence in this world. And so I want to take a look at this, and I believe God's primary plan for provision is working and then resting. Primary is working and then resting. Now, the reason I say it that way is because both are completely important. Both are very important. Working first, resting second. So let's go ahead and build this together. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look at this perspective, this next lesson, and help us, oh God, that we would apply this to our lives. Help us as we endeavor evaluating our perspective of finances, of money, of material goods. And dear Lord, as we engage with others on this type of subject, I pray that your word would guide us, that others who are in the world would realize that we are driven by truth from you. Help us to trust your pattern. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I need to say, this is the proposition, God's primary plan is working and then resting. Now, I have to preface this by saying, first of all, that our God is a giving God. He is a very giving God. In fact, much of what you have tonight was given to you. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. You know, there are people who in times past and in other cultures, they worship the sun because it's so good. Well, God created the sun. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God doesn't change. Of his own will begat he us of the word of truth. That's the highest measure of God's goodness, is salvation. If he gave you salvation, in fact, the word of God says, if he did not withhold his son, how will he not freely give you all things? The greatest thing that God could give you, he's already given you, and that's salvation through his son, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. His goodness is displayed to us, and so our God is a giving God. Recognize that tonight. And his first gift to man is life itself. I think of these words here in the book of Acts, speaking of our ability to be a blessing to God. It says, our God neither is worshipped with men's hands. Now, the word worship there, it can be translated from the word obedience. So it's not saying that when you serve God, you're not worshiping him, but rather that he doesn't need anything that we could possibly offer to him. What can you offer God that he does not already have? Right? Everything you have, you got from him. We don't worship God because he needs it. We worship God, I believe, because we need it. It's good for us. But see, God gave us everything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the source of all. Our God is a giving God. Everything that you have that is good has been given to you, or the ability to get it has been given to you. The gift of life, of nationality, of salvation, the family you have. You didn't choose the family. You might have chose your spouse, okay? Or they chose you and you said, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, right? But we have many good things tonight. The word of God, your health. You can manage your health, but a lot of that is you have a basis, you have genetics. You know, God gave you that. You work with what you've got. If you've earned something tonight, status or notoriety or a title or a degree, who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the ability? God did. You simply took what God gave you and you stewarded it. So much of what we have is by God's grace. Much has been given to us. And God's not against us receiving or he's not against giving us things. I don't know if you've thought about this. The creation that God gives us. The ability to enjoy God's creation. God did not have to give us the ability to enjoy his creation. But the fact that you enjoy the sunrise, the fact that he gives you food that will sustain you, and it tastes good. Have you ever thought about that? You know, the evolutionists have a lot to come up with. It takes a lot of faith to believe that a banana evolved the ability to taste good. And it looks good and smells good, and it's good for you. It supplies you with nutrients. How did that banana know? Such intelligence in that banana. And we look at that and we say, Pastor, that's foolish. I know it's foolish, but God is good. And he gives us many things. He has given to us. So we're not discounting the gift that God gives us. We're not discounting the ability and the fact that God gives us many things. But we're saying that God's primary plan for acquiring money. Now, money, we're going to talk about what money is in just a few minutes. His primary plan for acquiring this within our economy, and you could say moving forward, making something of yourself, material goods, is working and then resting. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to look through, I believe, Genesis, the beginnings, the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. This is a biblical precedent, there's a word we used this morning, of God giving us things and then demonstrating from the beginning his plan and his pattern. God gave us an example. Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Where'd they come from? Well, God made them. He worked. You could say that God worked. Now, he didn't break a sweat. He spoke them into existence, but he did something. They didn't accidentally appear. God made them. The Bible records that. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and earth and all that in them is. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. So God's example is that he worked 6 days, and then he rested. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, see, I told you he worked, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, later on, they will receive the Sabbath decree in the Levitical law, in the book of Exodus, and it's actually spelled out more there. But even here, there's a precedent. God gave a decree to work and then rest. Now, some people want to rest 6 days and work 1 day, right? That's not God's pattern. It doesn't work too well. And when God gave man, put man in the environment, in the world, he gave him a garden, he gave him a place to live, a place to work, he gave him currency, a means of travel. Look at verses 8 through 14. Pastor, where do you see all those things? Well, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. So God made it grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. I believe at some point, Adam probably could have used these as commerce and travel, these rivers. Pastor, you're reading that in there. That's why I said probably, okay? People use rivers for that sort of thing before they had roads. The name of the first was Pison, that it is with compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So he put that there too, inherent intrinsic value. The gold of that land is good. There is delium and onyx stone, so there's valuable stones. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is it which goeth forth toward the land of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So God gave him a garden. He provided the workplace, the environment. He gave man a head start, basically. And then he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him a job, a place to live and a job, gave him currency, and he gave him an example. His responsibility was to take care of the garden. And you know what? He was to work. Work existed before sin. Work is not a result of the fall. Now, labor is the fact that it's hard and you sweat and you get blisters on your hands, but God gave him a job before the fall. And you know what his reward was when he worked? His reward was the fruit of the trees. We just read that. The trees bore fruit. His reward, look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Dress it and keep it. That's first thing. And then here's the trees to eat from. That's the second thing. So there is an order there, even within those verses. Now, I think of what the book of Proverbs says here. Book of Proverbs 27, verse 18 says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Those that invest labor get a return for their labor. And it was even that way before the fall. Now, he got fruit. You might not get fruit. You say, Pastor, I don't have fruit trees. Well, money is just a substitute for fruit, okay? We use money as a universal medium of exchange. Years ago, before money existed, you would have to have a bartering society. Brother Crockett's very familiar with bartering. I don't know anything about bartering. He's a trader. He can trade anything. And you could take some tips from him. Things have value, right? And they have value because somebody poured their... In fact, you could say this. Work, okay, takes a certain amount of your life. You're spending part of your life on something. That's what gives it value. And so if something is produced, if something is built, it's because someone has invested part of their life, time. They have abilities that you don't have. And so that gives it value. And the value that that object has really is determined, number one, by how much it takes to produce, but also by what people are willing to pay for it or exchange for it. Well, the problem is if all I produce is fruit and you have something that I want, say I have a bunch of fruit trees, I'm growing oranges, and I say, you know what, I'd really like some lamb chops. And Brother Steve is raising sheep, and I say, I wouldn't call him Brother Sheep. Maybe I would. I'd say, Brother Steve, I'd like a sheep. I want some lamb chops for my family. Will you trade me some oranges? And he says, I really don't like oranges, Brother Josh. And I'd say, yeah, neither do I. I don't know why I'm growing them. He'd say, you know what I would like? I'd like a watermelon, a couple watermelons. And I'd say, okay, how many watermelons do you want? And he'd tell me how many watermelons he wants. And so I'd have to go find somebody with watermelons who also wants oranges so I can get the watermelons, give them the oranges, give the watermelons to... You see how confusing this would get, okay? And it gets very complicated. So what they needed was a universal medium of exchange, something with intrinsic value. And of course, gold used to be the standard. The Bible mentions gold here. And so you could take gold and you could exchange it for goods. Those goods had value because they had somebody's life was invested in them. But then we quit using gold and we start using paper money backed by the credit of the government. And as long as society is on board with that, our paper money can be used as a universal medium of exchange. Adam had fruit, we have dollars, right? Or cryptocurrency or whatever we use today. And so that's just a basic, you know, explanation there. It's easily divisible. You know, maybe you don't want to sell me a whole sheep. Well, you're not going to sell me half of one because you wouldn't do much with the rest of that sheep, right? Well, dollars, money, are very easily divisible. So we see that very early. Man's reward is something of value for his labor. But he has a boundary here. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, here's a place to live. Adam, here's a job. Adam, you take care of this. Here's work. When you work, you get paid. Here's the fruit. That's all you need, a place to live. Oh, by the way, here's something that doesn't belong to you. And if you take it, you might even want it. But if you take it, that's stealing. And so we see this other element being added in. God provided for mankind's work. It's God's plan that mankind work. We're to follow God's example. It's God's plan that we receive reward. It's God's plan that we rest after labor. God rested on the seventh day. It is not God's plan that you take something you did not earn. That's called stealing. And that's even within the Garden of Eden in the beginning. So we get from this, let me work through these really quick. I was supposed to toggle through this. The first principle is that working for what we have is God's primary plan. And we need to remember this. Working for a living is biblical. The Bible does not condone slothfulness. Exodus chapter 20, a commentary on what took place here, and really an application of that precedent, God said, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. That's the commandment. Well, what's the basis of that commandment? Well, the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy sons, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, the stranger that is within thy gates. Verse 11 goes on to say, for the Lord made the heavens and earth in 6 days and all that in them is, and then the seventh day he rested. So it's applying God's precedent and saying, this is what you're supposed to do. That's God's plan, to work and then to rest. Well, here's the problem, friend. If you have children and you want them to do chores, or grandchildren, or you yourself, all right, it's not natural within mankind to want to work. If you have a good, you say, well, Pastor, I have a good work ethic. Yeah, somebody taught you that. In fact, they used to call it a Puritan work ethic. I don't call it that much anymore, you know. People don't know what that is. But if you have a good work ethic, it's because it was modeled for you or it was taught to you. You learned it. We don't naturally want to work. We naturally just want to sleep, be lazy in our flesh. Our desire in naturally is maximum reward, minimum effort. But the problem is, even though people don't want to work, they still want to eat. They still want the reward. And nowhere does the Bible say that that's good or even healthy. I remember talking with a man at a job at some time in the past, and he said one day we were working for the city, so we weren't making a lot of money. And he said, this job's terrible. And I thought it was okay. You know, my needs were being provided for. We had insurance. We had some benefits. It was okay. It wasn't bad. And the work wasn't hard. It was basic, you know. He said, I just want to sit around and do nothing and get paid. I was like, that's not a job. He thought that was the greatest thing in the world, you know. But that's not healthy even for us. See, Proverbs 14 says, in all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That means people talk a whole bunch, it just tends to poverty. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Sometimes people have too much stuff to rest, but the person who's working for a living, the Bible says God blesses him with sleep. That's God's plan. Labor produces reward. Think about this passage. This is the world that God stuck us in. He put us here. He designed this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also. That's a universal principle. Now, the Lord he applies that to spiritual things, but that also applies to physical things. And so God created this world. Here's a simple truth. If you receive something that you did not work for, it means someone else worked for something that they did not receive. Let that sink in. If you receive, now you say, well, it was a gift. That's fine, but just digest and chew on that. If you get something that you did not earn, somebody else earned something that they did not get. Now, that really should give us a concept as it relates to working and receiving. And many believe this lie of leisure. The lie of leisure is you shouldn't have to work, but you should still be provided for. And our society markets that. You can drive down the road and you'll pull up at the intersections. You'll see those little signs. Work from home, $5,000 a week. Do nothing but send emails and spam people, right? You know, and no, don't buy into that. Do not call those numbers. You know what that is? That's the lie of get rich quick with minimum effort. And it's appealing to people because people don't want to work, but they want to get rich. The Word of God doesn't say that that's a wonderful thing. In fact, the Word of God warns about that. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. That person always wanting to make $5,000 a week but not really break a sweat, they end up with nothing. It's not God's plan. And so many today desire leisure. They'll pursue the easiest route, but they still want reward. And it results in a lot of things, a lot of bad things in society. In fact, you don't have to look very far to realize that people want something for nothing. When you look at some of the agendas set forth in our country, one of the presidential frontrunners very recently, his entire platform was on redistribution. And so it was basically this: some people have too much money, some people don't have enough money, and the reason that some people have too little is that some people have too much. So let's take some of theirs and give it to these people and everything will be okay. That's a redistribution philosophy. And friend, that's, you say, well, Pastor, the Bible's not expressly capitalistic or social. You can't say, you know, this in the Bible or capitalism. Well, just consider these verses. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Okay? So we are supposed to be working. Here's another one. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. Here's another one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. So work for what you get. Don't take what's not yours, and don't covet other people's stuff. Those protect private property. God has put that in his word. And not so that you can hoard what you have. We've already talked about the purpose of money. It's to live and to give, but to take care of what you have. In fact, an unwillingness to work is unbiblical. Consider this. 2 Thessalonians says, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work. Now, the Word of God doesn't condemn people who aren't able, somebody who's out of work. That's not condemned, okay? But what is condemned is someone not willing to support their family. We hear that that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And so an unwillingness to work, but a desire still to receive things, it results in several things. Problems in our society, it results in poverty. People are poor sometimes because they don't want to work. Yeah, not always. Things happen to people and they're in poverty and that's a hardship and we ought to have compassion. The Word of God deals with that too. We memorized a scripture verse this morning. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we are to respond to the need of our brother. But sometimes people are poor because they don't want to eat. Excuse me, they don't want to work. Yeah, they still want to eat. It results in poverty. It can result in jealousy. Someone who's unwilling to work and struggles financially, they see others who do work. And you know what? They say, that person has more than me. They're the one who's keeping me down. Well, that's harmful. That creates jealousy and covetousness. Sometimes it results in theft, taking what's not yours. In fact, that was the first sin. God said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. It's not yours. You have all these trees. Thou shalt not steal. But you know what they did? They took of that tree. They took what was God's. They stole. That's one problem. And another problem is begging. You know, charity or giving to others, unexpected gifts from God, those are not a problem. God gives to us, and people give, and you do receive gifts from the Lord, from other people, and that's not a bad thing. But when someone relies on that for a living in our country, and I'm not talking about in countries like, you know, third world countries where there's nothing there. They are dirt poor, and some of them, they have to survive any means possible. I'm couching this within the context of America because right now there is opportunity. I was told this past week by someone who's an employer. They said, he got a call from one of his employees who said, hey, I got a stimulus check and my tax return, so I don't need to work for the next 2 months. I'll check back in with you. Didn't want to work, right? And so within America, there are opportunities right now, many opportunities, and work is available. So that's what we're talking about. I mentioned this last week, so I won't go into it, about God providing for the ravens, and he does, but they still have to go out and get the worms. God provides for our needs according to his riches and glory. But do you realize when Paul the Apostle gave this promise to the Philippian church, that he gave this promise following up his comments about the church taking care of his needs? I don't know if you guys know that. The church took care of missionary needs and took care of the Apostle Paul, and he followed up with a promise, God will provide for your needs. Look at this. He says, notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. They took care of God's servant, and he says, because of that, God's going to provide for you. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you did set once and again unto my necessity. And he says, God will provide for you. And here's another one. What about the preacher? You know, preaching, taking care of the church is work. All right. Contrary to popular belief, I work more than just once a week. Okay. An hour on Sunday. Somebody said, I think Brother Sam, he always gives me a hard time. He says, must be nice to be a preacher. You work on Sunday and 1 hour a week, you know. But he knows. And it is labor. In fact, the Word of God refers to it this way. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the church is to take care of the pastor. Sometimes people want an unreasonable return, and so they'll resort to something called gambling. And I see this as a result, an unwillingness to work, but they still want a reward. And so you know what they end up doing? Scratch off, you know. I had a guy tell me this. He said, I play the lottery every week and I pray that God would help me win. I was told once that the lottery is a tax on people who can't do math because you're more likely to get struck by lightning than to win the lottery and make it rich. In fact, the Word of God says here, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. You know, a study of those who get rich quick. You know what? We're going to talk about haste in the very end of this. Haste makes waste. We know about that. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by, what's that word there? Labor shall increase. It's not about the stroke of luck or about chance when it comes to your needs being met. Is it? Is it really? It's up to God. And so if we will trust him and we will just do what he says, follow his plan, he'll take care of us. And Christians ought to embrace working for a living. With God as our example, we ought to be willing to work as the Lord in whatever we do. Working is an act of obedience to God. The Bible says, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow, those are strong words. Even the world knows that you're supposed to do this. In fact, working is a form of, if you do it as unto the Lord, whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Brother Crockett, when he's welding, and Brother Sam, when he's building things, and Brother Peterson, and many of you others who are doing things, and you have lived unto the Lord, and maybe now you're reaping the benefits of that. But as we work, and even in your retirement, what you do unto the Lord, and God rewards you for that. Labor is a good thing. And so Christians ought to be willing to embrace that. Here's another principle as we come to the end. I'm just going to hit this real quick. Working and then receiving the reward is also God's design. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. I think this is very important. Working and then resting. So in all labor there is profit. But then working and then receiving the reward. Now, why do I put it that way? Well, I put it that way because in our society, we have this tricky little thing called credit. Credit, right? And credit is a tool. Do you know that? But it's a tool that you can misuse. Tools can be powerful for things. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. It says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation?" In other words, if you're not a good steward of that which you've been given. You ever known somebody who is given an inheritance, they didn't take care of it, and they squandered it? We've seen that before. We know, we've heard of that sort of thing. If you haven't seen it personally, it takes stewardship. It takes work to maintain. "The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, the herbs of the mountains are gathered." So they have to be gathered. "The lambs are for thy clothing." You got to shear them, okay? "The goats are for the price of the field." You got to take care of the goats and milk them. And if you take care of them and you're diligent and you work and you're a good steward, thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. You know what the Word of God is telling us is that diligent labor produces reward. And God designed it this way. And I said that we don't often want to wait. Excuse me, we don't often want to work. Another problem is we don't often want to wait. And we have this abundance of cheap credit in America, and it's not always a good thing. You can get anything on credit, right? You can go anywhere, and they'll offer you a credit card at Ollie's, for goodness sakes. You go to a place like Big Lots or Ollie's, and you're checking out, and I'm buying stuff that's pennies on the dollar anyway, and they say, "Do you want a credit card?" "Yeah, 25% interest? You got to be crazy. I don't want it." No, I don't want a credit card to buy a loaf of bread from Ollie's. Why do they do that? Because they know that a lot of people will say, "Wow, if I can get credit, then I can buy things that I don't have money for. I don't have to wait." But the problem is then, if you buy something that you don't have money for, then you end up paying that person 25% interest, or, you know, it's only a $20 payment on that couch, and you end up paying $3,000 for a couch that wasn't worth $50 to start with, you know. By the way, if you bought a couch, I didn't know it, all right? Debt is not a sin, but debt is a master that we add to our life. Debt is like sickness. If we can avoid it, we should avoid it. Because when you bring debt into your life, you bring another master into your life. The Bible says the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And every time we add more debt into our life, we have another master that we have to serve. Well, who should we serve? We should be serving God and serving others, right? And sometimes people, Christians, become so harnessed with masters that it's hard for them to serve God. Because if we're not careful, that easy credit will lure us into something. Working and then resting, but working and then waiting is God's design. In fact, the principle here, working and then waiting, has its reward. Paying yourself instead of the creditor. Working and then waiting allows God to provide. You know, I'll say this and I'll close because we've run out of time. I have never waited on something and regretted it. But I'm the kind of person who has buyer's remorse. Anybody here have buyer's remorse? You buy something and I'm insane, I know. I'll buy something and then immediately I'll get home and look online to see if I can find it cheaper. And if I can't find it cheaper, I feel really good about the purchase, right? Why do you do that? I don't know. It's crazy. But sometimes you buy things because you don't wait for the Lord to provide, and then you have remorse. Or you borrow money that you can't pay back, and that's not a good thing. Now, hopefully nobody here has done that, but listen, Christian, that's not God's primary plan. Debt can be used. It's okay. But it should be avoided if possible. So what are we saying about finances here? That God's primary way to provide for our needs is working and then waiting, and working and resting, and we trust God, and then working and waiting and letting God provide and open the door, not getting into situations where we're pinched too much. We ran out of time tonight. We'll get more into this next time because we're going to talk about working nonstop. Some people say, well, if working is God's method to provide, I'll just work 7 days a week. And that's unbiblical. It shows a lack of faith, and it will ruin you. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the truths that are here, the wisdom that's in your word. Help us to apply them. Dear Lord, help us to live according to them, to trust you. And God, I pray that you would provide for our needs as we do. We can trust you. We can trust you for our eternity. We can trust you for our here and now. We thank you for this. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as we think about what we've been reminded of tonight? These are not earth-shattering new things that you've heard, but just pray that God would help you this evening as you have conversations with different people. They may not have a Christian worldview and look at the world through the lens of the Bible. And maybe God's spoken to your heart about something else. Talk to the Lord here for a few minutes as the piano plays.